not in my name will you kill. Is it not enough what you've done with all the bloodshed you've caused? Yet your greed drives you on. In your brutal race for acquisition, no land is left untouched. Driven by a vile ambition to have the whole world in your clutch. Every single new addition to your slave colony does nothing to dull your ambition to leave no nation free. It is indeed a sad condition that you suffer from, this itching desire for a prime position to have all under your feet. Not in my name will you fight. Not in my name will you kill. Not in my name will you burn a child. Not in my name will you love. Not in my name will you lie. Take heed. One day you'll find yourself pursued by every person you've made bleed. You thought they'd been subdued. You were wrong. You were wrong. They've been freed. They've been freed. Against your evil methods of violence and intimidation, against your hijacking and misinterpretation of my peaceful faith and revelation, I shout with billions in this demonstration. Not in my name will you kill. Not in my name will you burn a child. Not in my name will you love. Not in my name will you invade. Not in my name will you rain. Not in my will you dare to speak again? Not in our name. Not in our name.
Why there is a need for a government which will be established by the Wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
In one of the letters that he writes to Sheikh Mufid, he tells us one of the ways that we can end the ghibah.
Let us see how one can prepare for the advent of the zuhur of Imam Mahdi, Sahib al-Zaman.
This is Dialogue, an introduction to the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam. A Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the history of Islam, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Please stay tuned. The 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is the one who brings hope to all of humanity. As the world is being grinded between the oppressors and tyrants of the age, we look towards the heavens so that the advent of the 12th divinely appointed Imam comes sooner. We raise our hands in prayers and we raise our hands in supplications so that the awaited Savior of humanity comes and brings the final hope and salvation that humanity is so yearning for and desiring. The sights and the eyes of the world are looking towards the advent of this great Savior, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance so that his eminence comes to establish the divine rule of the Almighty Allah for every single human being is completely dependent and needs this divine rule of the Almighty Allah. And it is this divine rule of the Almighty Allah, the kingdom of God that is to be established by Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, which will bring about ultimate justice in a world which is filled with cruelty and injustice. Welcome back, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. So, dear friends, we're humbly talking about this dialogue that occurs between the awaited Savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, and a man by the name of Muhammad ibn Abdullah. And so, I think it's interesting to note that Muhammad ibn Abdullah must have been a close individual to Imam al-Mahdi because he asks a lot of questions, and His Eminence, the 12th divinely appointed Imam, answers his questions. And so, sure, Imam al-Mahdi would also answer a random person's questions, but if he's answering so many questions because we're going through these questions, then this means that this was an individual that was close to the divinely appointed Imam. In one question, he asks that a man is facing a decision to do something or not do something. And so he picks up two rings. On one ring, it is inscribed, "Do it." And on the other ring, it is inscribed, "Don't do it." Then this individual seeks good from Allah, which is istikhara, and he picks up one of these rings and he acts upon them. Is this lawful action? And can it be said that this is also like istikhara, which is seeking the best from Allah? Now, istikhara, of course, you know, it has its own rules and regulations and conditions. You know, you're not supposed to be doing this every single day for every single decision at every single time, you know, to the point where you handicap yourself, right? Allah the Almighty has given us common sense, logic, knowledge, wisdom, and also, you know, the ability to be able to go to our friends, our family members, our scholars, and ask for advice and then make educated decisions and, of course, then trust in the Almighty Allah. Sometimes we have a tendency to kind of take the istikhara thing and every single decision is based upon istikhara. And this kind of, you know, it messes everything up. Should I wake up? Should I go to school? Should I stand up? Should I sit down? Should I go to the washroom? And this creates more problems than anything else. But here, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, he says that what the scholar has ruled to be istikhara is actually drawing lots. Now, what's interesting is that Muhammad ibn Abdullah here, he didn't talk about a scholar. He didn't say that a scholar has made this ruling. But Imam al-Mahdi, you know, it seems like him using this this hidden knowledge or this inner knowledge was able to even say that the scholar that is putting this forth and is calling this istikhara, which you are now asking about it, kind of in an indirect manner, is actually drawing lots. And so it is not istikhara. Again, a very interesting, you know, response that shows the inner knowledge, the hidden knowledge that Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten its reappearance, has. And of course, kind of warns us, listen, you know, not everything is considered to be an istikhara. And two, is be very reserved when you do want to use this seeking the best from the Almighty Allah. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. IRIB English Radio, our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
We have got to change the way we are, brothers and sisters. If repentance is something, changing, because that's what repentance is. Repentance doesn't mean just saying astaghfirullah and I want to continue doing whatever I was. Repentance means I want to change. I want to change the course of my life. I want to do something different. And it's a time that if we move in that direction, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to add blessings. Barakah is, this is the meaning of barakah. What is it that causes the believers, we're lacking motivation, this is the underlying factor, I think, right now, that we are having. Believers globally, for the most part, are lacking the motivation. If we were motivated enough and mobilized enough, without a shadow of a doubt, we would have the Imam right now with us. Okay, I do not have any doubt in this. Because I know our numbers, and we know our enemies. We see the circumstances and the way they are today. What we're lacking right now is enough motivation within the believers to actually take the right steps. There's a lot more that we can be doing, but we're not. What is causing this? What's going on? There's one thing that Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayhi constantly talks about in Nahjul Balagha. There's certain concepts that are mentioned here and there, and we find them, they're very important to learn about them. For example, the Tawheed that Amirul Mu'mineen talks about in Nahjul Balagha is amazing. The depth that he tries to give us, if we read them, try to understand them, is truly amazing. You don't find that elsewhere. There are many other concepts that you find there. But one concept that is constantly repeated over, and you see it in the behavior of the Imam as well, and that is condemning those who are motivated by material desires, by temptation of this temporal world, wanting the luxury of this world. And in his own action, he did whatever he could to try to push people away from that.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked as
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
اعوذ بالله من الشیطان الرجیم بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم به این جمله رسیدیم مالک یوم الدین
I seek refuge in Allah from the accursed Satan. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. We have reached this phrase, مالك يوم الدين, master of the day of judgment. God, who is the master of the day of judgment. So, is God only the master of the day of judgment? Is he not the master of this world? Yes, he is. But in this world, because there are tools and means, we become preoccupied with force, money, bribery, connections, language, etc., family and power. Since these things surround us, we think that through them we are in control. But there, where a person loses everything, they realize they are powerless, and the true master is only God.
مالک یوم الدین یعنی مالکیت در قیامت بر انسان جلوه میکنه.
مالک یوم الدین means God's mastery becomes fully manifest to humans on the day of judgment. Sometimes calamities reveal a person's true friends. As long as a person has money, they have friends and influence. Everyone says, "Oh, please, come in. I'm your devoted servant. What have I done?" But the moment a calamity befalls someone, everyone flees and only the mother comes to them. Then the person understands that the one whose love is eternal and perpetual is the mother. The rest of the friends are for one-time use, 1 week, 2 years, 10 years, or 20 years. But the one who has loved you since before you were born and will continue after your health is the mother. The manifestation of a mother's love is when she sees everyone else abandoning you and leaving. Only the mother remains, or sometimes a spouse remains, or a child, sister, or brother remains. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please log on to our website, iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
just as they were, walking the world, thinking of the past on an earth so vast, waiting to return. Just to know you, whoever you are, laugh with you, learn from you, open to you my heart. But soon when I say goodbye and move on, I'm a traveler just as they were, walking the world, thinking of the past on an earth so vast, waiting to return. While I'm here, kind of neighbor who prays for you and me,
the kind of neighbor who prays for you and me,
there for you, a shoulder to turn to. I'm a traveler just as they were, walking the world, thinking of the past on an earth so vast, waiting to return, waiting to return. To know you, I've learned so much.
Been a pleasure to know you, I've learned so much.
Pray for you, hope to meet you, my heart you have touched.
Pray for you, hope to meet you, my heart you have touched.
Remember me, so I might be with you. I'm a traveler, just as they were, walking the world, thinking of the past on an earth so vast, waiting to return, waiting to return, waiting to return, return to my
Naqsh-e Jahan Square, one of the biggest and most beautiful squares in the world, a UNESCO World Heritage Site that must be on your bucket list.
Naqsh-e Jahan Square is located in the center of the city of Isfahan. It was built during the 17th century, during the Safavid era. This square, with its rich historical background, is one of the most spectacular attractions of the city of Isfahan.
western side of Naqsh Jahan Square, you find an exquisite palace which is known as Ali Qapu. It was built during the Safavid era and it was considered the political center of the country. Ali Qapu literally means Great Gate. The palace is actually a six-story building, but you won't realize this until you go to the backyard. It was here that the Safavid king would entertain his special visitors. He also celebrated Nowruz, the Persian New Year.
We've just been to the palace. It's absolutely beautiful. We went up the staircase to the number of levels and just saw the amazing decorative artwork, and then went up to the top chamber where we believe the musicians used to play, the amazing acoustics.
This amazing structure is rich in wall paintings. The doors, walls, and ceilings are highly ornamented with intricately designed floral motifs. On the sixth floor is where royal receptions were held and was referred to as the music hall. The main attractions of Naqsh Jahan Square are the mosques that are located in it. Mosques that are not only considered masterpieces of Iranian Islamic architecture, but that are famous for their tile works. Imam Mosque, also known as Jame Abbasi Mosque, is on the south side of the square. It is considered an excellent example of the Islamic era architecture of Iran. Its splendor is mainly due to the beauty of its seven-color tiles. Probably the most amazing part of this mosque is its tile works. The tiles are so intricately designed that you can even find postcards and replicas of them around the square. The magnificent tile work serves a double function. Aside from ornamenting the mosque, there was a need to weatherproof the simple clay bricks used in its construction. The tiles are decorated in seven colors, which is why they are called haftrang, which literally means seven colors.
It's absolutely beautiful. It's so big and colourful. And what else, Dan?
Yeah, the tiles and the decorations are amazing, aren't they? Yeah.
You can find one of the most exquisite masterpieces of Iranian architecture, Sheikh Lutfullah Mosque, which was built by Shah Abbas I of the Safavid dynasty.
What fascinates me most about this mosque is, first of all, architecturally it's a unique work. You don't have anything like that in any part of Iran or elsewhere, because it's a private mosque built for the father-in-law of Shah Abbas the Great. In terms of ornament, what fascinates me most is the interplay of natural tile colors with various sorts of blue color in these in the whole composition. The composition of natural tile color with blue, that's unique and that's very nice.
I can't tell you enough about the beauty of Sheikh Lutfullah Mosque, but in my opinion, the most amazing part is the tile work under the dome. And if you're familiar with Persian carpets, you will find this design quite familiar. The Bazaar of Isfahan is one of the oldest and largest bazaars in the Middle East. Some parts of it are more than 1,000 years old.
The bazaar is abundant in handicrafts, so if you're looking for a little something to take back, this is where you need to go.
One of the most interesting parts of Naqsh-e Jahan Square is Qaisariyye Bazaar, one of the longest bazaars in the world that connects Naqsh-e Jahan Square to Atiq Square. It's about 8 kilometers long.
The square is still as vibrant as it was today, mostly with the presence of tourists rather than merchants, but is still reminiscent of its days of glory, when public ceremonies were held, Nowruz was celebrated, and polo games were played.
Now, after all of these amazing things, there's only one thing I can say. Visiting Naqsh-e Jahan Square must be on your bucket list.
Gisumi Shah Ahmadi for Iran.
The world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Good morning to all listeners from around the world. You are tuned into Iran Radio. It's very nice to have you with us. We start this hour's lineup with The Lantern. The program explains moral teachings from an Islamic perspective through telling of fables and stories which are rich in morals. After that, we have Islamic Upbringing. The program aims to answer frequently asked questions about children and adolescents and their upbringing. After that, we have Round the Table with reporters. Reporters from around the world tell us what is happening in the corner of the world. Listen to fascinating reports from countries, both near and afar. And we round up this hour's program with A to Z of Life. The program presents an Islamic Iranian lifestyle in the variety of ways, making use of ayahs of the Holy Quran, as well as inspirational poetry and stories.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On The Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brother and sister, Salamun alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. At the continuation of Lantern, we listen to a nice story which entitled Complete Contentment with Allah. Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, who had been of the companions of the noble prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, had remained alive till the time of Imam Baqir alayhi salam, but had become old and blind by then. Once when he had arrived in the presence of the Imam, peace be upon him, Imam Baqir inquired after his health, whereupon he said, "I find myself in a state such that I give preference to old age over youth, to sickness over soundness of health, and to death over life." The Imam, peace be upon him, responded by saying, "On the contrary, if Allah makes me old, I prefer old age. If he desires to give me youth, I prefer youth. If he afflicts me with sickness, I desire sickness. And if he desires to favor me with sound health, I prefer soundness of health. If Allah wishes to give me death, I prefer death. And if he wills to keep me alive, I desire to live. As soon as Jabir heard the Imam's speech, he kissed his face and said, "The noble prophet had spoken the truth. He had said, 'O Jabir, you shall continue to live till you meet one of my children whose name shall be Al-Baqir. He shall split open knowledge just as a cow splits open the earth.'" That was very nice story, dear brother and sister. We'll listen to the continuation of Lantern.
We seek refuge from Satan the cursed in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iRib English Radio. Well, in this program, what we do is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to shed light and talk about some important points and lessons that we can take out of these stories. Well, today we want to talk about a very beautiful and highly recommended attitude, and that is contentment with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. You know, in every stage of life, a believer is faced with circumstances like joyous incidents, like difficulties, and many beyond our control. The question arises here that how do we face these conditions with a heart at peace? You know, the key lies in contentment with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or what we call as rida. You know, it is not a passive surrender, but it is a state of harmony between the heart and the divine decree. The believer strives, works, and plans, but after doing all that is possible, leaves the outcome in Allah's hands. A farmer plants his seeds, waters the earth, and protects his crop, but rain and sun are in the control of Allah. Contentment means trusting that whatever harvest comes is the best portion Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose. And one of the most moving examples again comes from the story of Karbala. On the day of Ashura, when Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was surrounded by trial and loss, he lifted his face to the sky and declared, "I am content with your decree, O Lord, and submit to your command. There is no God but you, O refuge of the helpful." Even, you know, at the highest of sufferings, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam showed that true freedom lies in surrendering to Allah's will. This moment continues to inspire believers for centuries, and it teaches that even the most crushing circumstances can be borne with dignity when the soul is anchored in contentment. Okay, now let's go for a short break and we will be back very soon.
Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back to your audience. Well, the Holy Book of Quran also promises tranquility to those that achieve this state of contentment with Allah's will. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his holy book, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها النفس المطمئنة ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية فادخلي في عبادي وادخلي جنتي. O soul at peace, return to your Lord, well pleased and pleasing. Enter among my servants, enter my paradise. Surah Al-Fajr, verses number 27 to 30. Here we will see the ultimate reward of contentment. Not only is the servant pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with the servant as well. But how can we nurture this quality in our daily lives? You know, this is a very important question for each one of us. First, we should know that by remembering that every decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rooted in wisdom and mercy, even if we cannot see it immediately. Second, by practicing gratitude. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that whoever wakes up safe in his home, healthy in his body, and with enough provision for his day, is it as if the whole world has been gathered for him. Gratitude transforms what we already have into abundance, while discontent blinds us to blessings. Finally, prayer and remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala soften the heart. In times of distress, whispering, رَضِيتُ بِمَا قَسَمَ اللَّهُ لِي, I am content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed for me. This can change anxiety into peace. And contentment with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not about giving up on life. It is about aligning our hearts with divine wisdom. It means working hard, being grateful, and trusting that what comes to us is never outside the care of Allah. And when we reach that state, the storms of life lose their power and the soul becomes like a calm sea, reflecting the light of faith, inshallah. Well, dear listeners, that was the time we had for this episode of Lantern. I really hope that you have enjoyed listening to us. And until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear brother and sister, thank you very much for your company. This is the end of this episode of Lantern. Until a new story, fi aman Allah.
Heavy, my hands are weak, my goals have perished, or I'm in need. My soul is empty, I need to find. How do we spend these days and lonely nights? In my sujood, I call to you to ease this hardship, this journey. Oh,
you see my tears and how they fall? I feel the greatness of your love. Please have mercy on my soul, oh Allah. In my sujood, I call to you to ease this hardship.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to another enlightening episode of Islamic Upbringing, where we dive deep into the essential aspects of nurturing your youth in line with Islamic teachings. In this program, our discussions are rooted in the guidance of the Holy Quran and the timeless wisdom of Hadith from our beloved Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, and the insightful narratives of our noble Imams. I'm glad to have with us today Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas, a research scholar from the Seminary of Qom, who possesses a wealth of knowledge in both Islamic studies as well as psychology. So, Brother Liaqat Abbas, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
So, I want to ask you, why is it important to instill the values, the beliefs of, like, say, for example, Ghadir, the beliefs of Muharram itself, the beliefs of Karbala, to instill them at an early stage?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So instilling correct beliefs is very important because the child will take up that path. Example, if you teach Ghadir from a very, very small age, which is wajib upon you, yeah, because the Prophet has said, I'm going to teach you, like I'm telling you, you have to tell the ghaib, you have to tell those who
are
absent over here. Like it's a wazifa, it's a responsibility. Our responsibility or obligations are not just namaz or fasts or hajj and khums and that's it, it's done.
Any important message?
Yeah, example, this is also wajib, like this is also obligatory upon a parent to teach about Ghadir, what had happened in Ghadir.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, example, with regards to Ghadir, with regards to Muharram, what had happened in the month of Muharram, what had happened on the day of Ashura, example, there are, like, I would say millions and millions of lessons in Ashura itself, in in Ghadir itself, like the sermon of Ghadir, if you see,
mm-hmm.
it's not just Man Kuntu Mawlahu Fahaza Ali and Mawla.
It was a 3-hour sermon.
Yeah, exactly. Of course, like the 3-hour sermon is also dissected. Why it took 3 hours, you know about it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, example, in those days, there was no mic, you know. And there were these mukabbirin, or there were these people who used to stand between the people, and they used to act as loudspeakers, of course.
Like,
the prophet would say something, and the first one would shout the same thing, and the second one, like the at a distance, would shout the same thing which he had heard, like this. A public which is like of 100,000 people would be conveyed the message. So you see, like, people will be kept at different intervals,
mm-hmm.
so that the message is passed on to everyone at that particular time itself. So this is how the whole sermon of Ghadir reached all those 100,000 people. And anyways, like, instilling the message of Ghadir, instilling the message of Karbala, Ashura, instilling the message of Arba'een helps the child take the path of Ghadir, take the path of Karbala, take the path of Arba'een. Why is Arba'een established? Why are we taking Arba'een as an important occasion in our lives, example?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the child will try to know more about it. From the early childhood, the positive or the plus point is the child gets into the path already. It's not like he is adopting it in his later life.
Right.
He's used to it. Now that the child grows like towards his 15s or 20s, the child knows it even more. The child is already in the path. Alhamdulillah, we all try that our children get on the path of Ashura, get on the path of Karbala and Ghadir, example. Alhamdulillah, which is a good thing. And of course, this, the concepts of Ghadir, the beliefs of Ghadir and Ashura or Karbala,
right.
yeah, they teach us love and loyalty to Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because now that we are, example, we consider Ghadir in our lives,
mm-hmm.
it is considered that we are loyal towards the Ahlul Bayt. We consider Ashura in our lives, we are counted amongst those who are loyal to Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Right. Let's take a short break and learn more.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor. Allahu Rahim. Allahu Yuhibbul سينين وخالقنا وراسقنا وهو على كل شيء قدير.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat Abbas has been teaching us that why is it important to instill the concepts like Qadir, the concepts like Karbala at the early stage of a child. Well, you said that it's not just talking about some belief to them, but it's talking about loyalty. It's talking about obedience. For example, when we talk about the concept of Qadir, for example, and when you accept that concept, when you accept that belief, it's obedience, right? Teaches us obedience. And then again, in terms of Karbala, it teaches us loyalty. So, yeah, I would like to break it down more.
Yeah, so when we talk about Ghadir itself, the child from a very young age knows that Imam Ali alayhi salam is the correct and the rightful successor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And after him are the noble and the righteous imams who are the rightful caliphs after Imam Ali alayhi salatu wa salam.
Right.
Later on, when you give them the reason, they would understand it even better.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now that you have told them, oh, you know what? This is the rightful caliph in his age, like in his era. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam is the rightful successor and the rightful caliph.
Right.
Yeah. And after him is Imam Hassan and then Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. And when you speak about Ashura, he will understand the connection between Ghadir and Ashura. Oh,
right.
It started from Ghadir. And this Imam, who is the third Imam, alayhi salam.
Now, since people forgot Ghadir, so Karbala took place.
Oh, yes, definitely. Definitely. Yeah, definitely. This is there. That's the reason you have to try to connect the concepts together
from a
younger age itself. You know what? Because it happened in Ghadir, yeah? Yeah, because they went up against Imam Ali alayhi salam. They went against Imam Hassan. They went against Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So you see how Ashura is connected to Ghadir?
Mm-hmm.
The child would start to understand. Oh, okay, fine. So this is how it happened. So that's the reason we accept Ghadir. So we accept the wilaya of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and also we accept the wilaya of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the authority, the leadership. And because we accept the leadership of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, something has happened to him, will definitely cause us hurt, and will definitely cause us to bring tears in our eyes.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reason. This is one of the reasons we cry upon Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. And bringing this concept like, oh, you know what? You're not just crying because he has suffered. You're crying because your wali, like who is like the highest form of authority, has gone through this hardship. It's not just the hardship. Because you have an inner connection. You have a beautiful connection with your imam, with your wali, with the one who is in authority. Yeah. So explaining everything and connecting the dots help your child learn more better. Unfortunately, we take them to Ghadir and that's it, it's done. We take them to the majalis, and if the scholar who comes over there, if he doesn't join the dots, like you also don't join the dots. It shouldn't be
so
like
so you're
this.
Saying that just taking them to a gathering, taking them to a celebration, taking them to some majlis won't do much as long as you're not connecting the dots of the history.
Yeah,
together.
Yeah, definitely. Yes. Yeah. So joining
the
dots, yeah, of history
right.
is extremely
so
important.
So this is a time to ponder.
Mm-hmm.
We'll take a short break and we'll be back.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat Abbas is telling us, why is it important from an early childhood to be taught the concepts of Ghadir, to be taught the concepts of Karbala, Ashura, and also, like I would say, the concept of Mahdawiyat.
Yep.
And then you said connecting the dots is one of the most important things that parents have to be doing while teaching the beliefs.
Yep.
It's not just you're taking them to these gatherings, to the celebrations, to the mourning ceremonies and all. It's also like you yourself connect the dots of the history and make a path clear for them ahead.
Yep. Actually, this question of yours is a beautiful question. Like, how do we as parents in